Dr. Jack Murray, President of Bible Evangelism, Incorporated, and Chairman of the Board of Trustees at Biblical Theological Seminary.
I want to give you a three-point outline, first of all. And you can put down these three things and then provide a little space where you might make notes if you think they are worthy of notes. First of all, I'm going to give you a word on emphasis. In the second place tonight, I'm going to give you a word on eschatology. And then third tonight, I'm going to give you a word on evangelism, as you would expect me to, being an evangelist. A word on emphasis. Last year, in our annual Theological Institute, we dealt with the profound truth of biblical inerrancy. And we're 1 year away from that institute now, and all through the year, we have been getting requests for the tapes. We produce the tapes, and they are in seminary libraries and in many, many studies of pastors and educators. And I believe that the material was very, very well done. Not perfect, of course it wasn't, but it was certainly a stated position of the Biblical Theological Seminary. And I'm delighted tonight that, again, we have an emphasis this year on another great theme, the sanctity of life. And I believe that the messages given by the men of the faculty and by our visiting speakers is basically an emphasis on great essentials. In this day, there seems to be a polarization of emphasis upon non-essentials many places we go. I wish all of you could have heard the first chapel message that Dr. McCrae gave at the beginning of the second semester this year. It was a position message. He had been given a question whether this school held to the Reformed faith or to American fundamentalism. I believe that was the theme. It was a clear, clear statement concerning the fact that we are going to deal with basics and great quality issues rather than becoming so completely enamored by the peripheral and the non-essential and the secondary issues, even though many of them are precious to us and we certainly must take a position on them. But the emphasis of the annual Theological Institute has been an emphasis on basics. Now, here at Biblical, as far as I'm concerned, we should continue that emphasis. And I'm going to refer to a book now. If you haven't read it, I think you ought to read it, and then read also a later book. And this is the volume called Young Evangelicals by Richard Cubido, in which I would say would be just about as opposite to the position that we take in this school as it could be. But I think you ought to look at it, read it, and see really how far adrift a great many folks have become in this day in dealing with an emphasis in basic issues. Now, I was in Switzerland just 2 weeks ago yesterday with Dr. Francis Schaeffer, and we had a very delightful time. I met Dr. McCrae and Dr. Schaeffer about the same time, the fall of 1937. I was the junior in seminary. Francis Schaeffer was a senior in seminary. And Dr. McCrae was the president of the seminary. That was the combination. And that was 41 years ago. Now, I have visited Le Brie since then. But Mrs. Murray and I took our lives in our hands and took a car on the famous Autobahns of Germany or Autostrada or whatever you'd like to call it, because when you're doing 140 kilometers, which is equivalent to 85 in America, and observing the speed limit, you are constantly being passed by Mercedes-Benz and other queer objects. But And you really do take your life in your hands as you go. But we did, and we had a very delightful time. Mrs. Murray went to college with Edith Schaefer before Faith Theological Seminary was founded, and we had just a delightful afternoon. And while I was there, he outlined to me the new film that they're going to be producing, and it is very, very appropriate to this conference. So I'm going to spend a few moments, and I want this on the tape, just emphasizing this and giving you a plan of action. This is part of the response. How many of you saw any of the films in the 10 film series? All right. This one is called Whatever Happened to the Human Race. Now, it has not been filmed yet. And I want you to pray very earnestly for Dr. Schaefer, because when we were there, he was feeling the ill effects of a horrendous schedule, and actually dreading the long weeks and months it would take to film. I think we would do him a great personal favor if we would pray very earnestly that when he does make the films, they may be very, very effective as the last films were. But we were there, and he shared with us some of the things, and I was delighted to know that he was teaming up with Dr. C. Everett Koop of Philadelphia. Now, Dr. Koop, of course, is world-renowned now. 25 years ago, when I was the pastor of the Church of the Open Door in Philadelphia, Dr. Koop, the head of the Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, supplied literature for all of the servicemen that we brought into our services at the Church of the Open Door. We brought thousands of servicemen off the streets of Philadelphia, and without exaggeration, hundreds of them made decisions for Christ. And Dr. Koop put in my hands a copy of a little paperback written by another friend of mine, Cornelius Vanderbreggen, who wrote A Leatherneck Looks at Life. And it was written by a Marine and was very effective for men in uniform. And he supplied, again, thousands of these booklets for me to give to all of the servicemen who came to my church. And then for the last few years, I have been using Dr. Koop's Transplanted Hearts. Now, those of you who have been students of mine in the School of Evangelism will recognize this little pamphlet. But I want to pass these out tonight because Dr. Koop tells me that I am the greatest user of this little book called Transplanted Heart. And the reason I give it to you tonight is because inside you will find his pedigree. All on the inside of the front page, you'll find a whole lot of things about Dr. Koop, but this is abbreviated. All of this was written before he did the famous Siamese twin surgery. And of course, he's world-renowned now because of his successful operation of the two little girls from the Dominican Republic, that 10-and-one-half-hour operation. And Dr. Koop has become a very good friend of mine. Let me tell you a little incident that occurred. We were flying to Miami, and I noticed that he was sitting on the other side of the 10-11, so I excused myself from the Queen and went over to talk to Dr. Koop for a little while. When I came back, wanting to witness to the stewardesses, as I usually want to, I just spoke to one and said, "You know, you've got someone rather prominent on your plane today." And then I said, "Look across," and it's easy to distinguish Dr. Koop because he has a very famous Abraham Lincoln whiskers. And you can pick him out, and he's a big man. So I told her all about him, and then I told her about this little booklet. Dr. Koop was to speak at a men's breakfast at the 10th Presbyterian Church here in Philadelphia. And 1 week before he was to speak, his son David was killed in a mountain climbing accident in New Hampshire. They came to Dr. Koop and said, "Now, you won't need to fulfill that speaking engagement." But he said no, he wanted to, even though the funeral arrangements and all the rest had to be made. And so he spoke. And this little booklet contains the message that Dr. Koop gave that morning under such circumstances. And I asked her, as I usually do, "Will you read it?" And she looked at me and she said, "Of course I'll read it." And that was all I thought about. I was down at the conference on Reformed theology at the 10th Church, and people were introducing me around, and they came to Dr. Coop and tried to introduce me to him. And he laughed, and he said, "No, I know Jack Murray." He said, "He's the fellow who gives my book to airline stewardesses. They go back and read it and then come up and ask for my autograph." So that's the way that one worked out. But this is one of the easiest little booklets to give out in a matter of witnessing. Well, two tremendous minds have combined, and the word here is it is an explosive new film series from Francis Schaeffer in cooperation with Dr. C. Everett Koop, M.D. Christianity and its influence is sadly in decline in the Western world. This is evidenced by man's inhumanity to man, which seems to be the trademark of the late 1900s. This low view of human life has caused an epidemic of child abuse, child pornography, abortion, and many other atrocities. These questions, as well as other pressing matters of human life, are compassionately and forcefully discussed in this 5-episode film series and companion book titled Whatever Happened to the Human Race. Not only are the problems discussed thoroughly, but positive and practical solutions are presented with the truth of God's Word as the absolute base to which we must return if we are to see a real and lasting change in this area. And just very quickly, Episode 1, Abortion of the Human Race. Episode 2, Murder of the Innocents. Episode 3, Death by Old Age. Episode 4, My Personal Alternatives. And Episode 5, Truth. They add this little paragraph, 100 years ago, the black man was considered a non-person. And we look back with pride at those in the Christian church who, because of their beliefs in man's infinite value as created in the image of God, stood against these evils. Will future generations of the Christian church look back on us, the church at the end of the 20th century, with pride because of our firm stand for human dignity and life? Or will they look back with horror because of our selfish apathy and blindness to these pressing issues? The choice is ours. Now I'm going to make a suggestion. Of course, this film is made by Frankie Schaeffer, the fifth. And I feel even in that I have a little personal part, because another one of the young men from the Church of the Open Door is the head man of Gospel Films. His name is the Reverend Billy Zioli. And it is in with cooperation with Gospel Films that they are making this film also, as they did the last one. You never know when you make a contribution to someone's life how effective it's going to be in years to come. So I feel that there's something here that I would like to emphasize. I don't know what the response is going to be in your heart concerning all that you have heard in these 3 days. But I'm going to make a suggestion. And as usual, it will be a big suggestion, because I like to think big. Why don't you become the personal representative in your area to get the largest possible viewing and hearing of this coming film? Now, you're going to have at least 6 months or more to get it done, because I don't believe this will be out until 1979. I don't know what we can do in this area. Very frankly, I'd like to get an auditorium like Christopher Dock or a larger auditorium and run these 5 films and put on a program prior to that in the sale of the book. And then, being so close to Dr. Coop, to have Dr. Coop come out at least one night in a personal appearance. I believe you're going to find that these films and this book will be most effective in one of the best ways that you can have a part in promoting what you've heard during these days. Now, I'm going to give that as a suggestion. If you want further information, I'll be glad to give it to you at the close of the message tonight. But I would feel that some of you ought to write right away and get in your reservation. Some people have been disappointed because of the delay on the last film. Well, I'm giving you some advance information right from LaBrie. And maybe you can get your name on the list very, very early and become effective in a tool of the video in such a way that God may use it in just a marvelous, marvelous way. I give that to you as a response, because it certainly would be an emphasis on essentials in this day. Now, after the message tonight, if you have questions about that, by all means, I would like to discuss it with you. Now, I'd like to take up a second topic, and that is an emphasis on eschatology tonight. And this will be the biblical portion of this message. I'm delighted with what I am hearing and what I am seeing in the relatively few graduates that we have had from Biblical Theological Seminary. We have passed the 100 mark now, but really 100, really in one sense, not too many. But I'm grateful for all of the good reports that I hear from the men who have been trained in this institution. And certainly what we are giving in the Biblical School of Theology or the Biblical Theological Seminary is a response to this issue. After this trip to Europe, I am more convinced than ever of the need for the kind of training that this school is giving. I mean that. Now, I was convinced of it 7 years ago, or else I would not have done what I did. But I am just 100 times more convinced of it. And before I finish tonight, I trust that you may share that concern. Turn with me tonight to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, of course, most of you recognize that the book of 1 Thessalonians has some very, very wonderful characteristics. I believe Bible scholars will agree that this is the earliest of Paul's letters, written very, very early. It is a delight to an evangelist to have the book of 1 Thessalonians to give us a marvelous picture of the founding of the church at Thessalonica. I was speaking from this theme not too long ago in a conference in Europe, and I had two pastors from Salonica. They were right in the place that I'm talking about, and they extended immediately an invitation for me to come to see the place. I've never seen it. But in the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you have verses there at the close of the chapter concerning two great themes in relation to the coming of the Lord. Now, this book, as well as being a tremendous book of evangelism, is a book of eschatology. Look at the 12th verse of the third chapter. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And then you'll notice in the next verse, the last verse of the chapter, this is written in the light of the coming of the Lord. Now, the theme here is the theme of love. I believe it is striking that in this book, which has so much to say about the great event of the coming of the Lord, there is a call for increased love in the light of Christ's coming. That call is emphasized in chapter 4, verse 10. We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Now take that well-known eschatological passage in Matthew 24, 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, or literally, the love of most will grow cold. This is a warning. Don't let it happen to you. The atmosphere of that day will not be warm love, but cold hatred. In fact, the scripture teaches that those who once knew warm love and had left that love, and remember, we're still talking about believers. This is no mere human love. Mankind knows family love, but this is not the apostle's topic here. Mankind knows effectual love, the love of one toward another without family or filial ties, but this is not the apostle's topic here. Mankind knows erotic love, the God-ordained love of one man and one woman, but this is not the apostle's topic. This is God's love. Mankind, without Christ, knows family love. Mankind, without Christ, certainly knows affectional love. And mankind without Christ knows erotic love. He's born with it. But the love Paul speaks of here is that love which comes from the heart of God and is born in the believer's heart by the Holy Spirit at the point of his regeneration. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. One must be born again to possess this love. In all of these topics we've been talking about, I'm sure that you will sooner or later find an abuse of the word love over and over and over again. And I want to maintain tonight that he is calling for a specific love, if I may say this, which is an exotic, not mere family love, not mere affectional love, not mere erotic love, but God's love. When you came to Christ, if you have, you came into possession of a love that you never, never knew before. If you want a good exposition of that, you'll find it in Martin Lloyd-Jones in his great messages on the Sermon on the Mount. This is a distinctive and exotic when we come to Christ. And it's never to be confused with mere human love. As we consider this word tonight, we may put it this way. It's one thing to have love abiding. It's something else to have love abounding. Because Paul says in Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Paul calls for love abounding, that he may increase more and more. And the objects of God's love are clear. Now it is love for God. Now it is love for Christ. Now it is love for the things of God. Now it is love for the people of God. Now it is love for a lost and a dying world. To me, we need a revival of an understanding of the fact that God's love is always expressed in obedience to the Word of God. Theologians generally are taking this word love and causing it to violate clear precepts of the Word of God. And if you will read the book that I referred to just a moment ago, you will find this done over and over again, and I'm sure that it has been referred to in the other messages. Now, isn't it significant that a book which deals with eschatology, a book which is really the primer of second coming truth, has a tremendous and clear call for the expression of God's love? And I believe that you will see a departure from all of these things when we forsake that God-given love. In fact, in the Ephesian letter, written in the second chapter of the Revelation, you remember the one thing that the Lord had against the church at Ephesus was that they had forsaken their first love. Prophetically, we say, the love of most shall grow cold. And all across this country, you're finding this to be very, very true. Now, there's a clear call in that second chapter of the Revelation. Remember your first love, and then repent, and then restore. Come back to that place. I'm sure it will help us tremendously if, in our thinking of the carrying out of the precepts of this conference, we rethink, if I may put it that way, without being misunderstood, the greatness of the love of God and the fact that it is never, never in contradiction of the revealed Word of God. The only way that we can properly understand God's love is in the context of the Scriptures. Now, having said that, however, if you'll just drop down into chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, you'll find something else that's very, very interesting. Remember now, he's talking to Christians. And in the first couple of verses of the fourth chapter, he says we ought to live in order to please God. We ought to live by the authority of the Lord Jesus. We ought to walk in God's will. In other words, the Word of God is the will of God. Now let us examine the particular sin which is emphasized in the light of Christ's coming. What is it? The answer is personal purity. Let me read it. Verses 3 to 7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Just as that loving band of believers in Thessalonica were exhorted to love more and more in the midst of the hatred of a hostile world of that day, so every believer was exhorted to live a life of moral purity in the midst of first century lust. And as we approach the day of the Lord's coming, we are urged to love more and more in the midst of 20th century hatred, and live in moral purity in a day when immorality has become a way of life. Now look at the exhortation. For this is the will of God, that ye should live a holy life, that ye should abstain from sexual fornication, for God called us not for uncleanness, but to live a holy life. Here is Paul's stirring call to personal purity. Now Paul becomes even more specific. After this general call to personal purity, he declares that each of you, quite apart from anyone else, in your particular situation, should know how to possess himself or control himself in purity, in holiness, and in honor. Herein is the discipline of sanctity. Then, to make this even more emphatic, Paul draws a line between the recipients of God's sanctification and the moral putrefaction that surrounded them who lived in the passionate lust of lostness without the knowledge of God's holiness. Surely there must be a marked difference between those who know God and those who do not, and this must be manifested to a lost and dying world. Let me quote from the New International Version, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that ye must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Strikingly, Paul, in addressing himself to this subject, deals with it in relation to other believers. Remember, he's writing to believers. He's writing to a church. After depicting this black background of moral impurity in the world of unbelievers, he moves inside the church. It is an awful thing for any believer to be in this sin with an unbeliever and thereby contributing to that one's lostness.
Please turn the cassette over at this point.
Moody Monthly had an article by Gary Hardaway. Hardaway is a delinquent prevention specialist in California. And the opening paragraph is just a shocking paragraph. He said, a substantial number of personal acquaintances have abandoned their spouses for an adulterous relationship. Almost all appeared happy and claimed to be Christians. Most left children behind. Several have obtained divorces. The list includes a minister's wife, a Christian psychologist, a businessman active on a foreign mission board, a Sunday school superintendent, and an ex-pastor. And I can add, from the brief trip to Europe, and a foreign missionary executive. It seems that almost every town I go into as an itinerant evangelist, I come out with another story. Not outside the church, but inside the church. Now I know that in this conference we have been dealing with homosexuality, dealing with a great many topics like this. But this is a basic topic, which is rampant. And by the way, if any of you have not solved your personal purity problem, don't go to Europe. If you think America is pornographic, then get to Europe and see what's going on there. And one who has not solved that problem as a Christian leader and worker, better do it before you cross the ocean, because it's everywhere around you, in all of its devastating effect upon people. Now, Hardaway says the social climate and Christian morality helped keep many from committing adultery in the past. Now, adultery has almost become a way of life in our culture. He's talking about inside the church, for the most part. I could take up all of the rest of my speaking time giving you illustrations, but I don't think I need that. Let me just continue. Paul here is talking about believer to believer. He has just called them to love one another more and more. Now he is reminding them that brothers should love sisters and sisters should love brothers with absolute purity. Let me give you this sentence. We are not to take advantage of this love situation in a lust situation. And if you'll study some of the techniques of some so-called professing Christians, you will find that they directly contribute to a lust situation. And it's very, very frightening. To do so is absolutely wrong and a violation of the truth of the body of Christ. Now comes the warning. Paul said, God is the avenger of all such sins, and he that rejecteth not man, but God. I'm going to refer you to James Denny in his exposition of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's old, but you know, not all the old things are bad. James Denny, of course, does not go as far as probably the eschatological emphasis of this school. But I would recommend it extremely highly for your library if you don't have it. It's contained in the Expositor's Bible and also published as a separate text. But he covers this truth about avenging. First, such sins are avenged on the bodies of the sinful. The holy law of God wrought into the very constitution of our bodies takes care that we do not violate it without paying the penalty. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Second, they are avenged in the soul. Sensual indulgence extinguishes the capacity for feeling. The profligate man would love, but cannot. All that is inspiring, elevating, redeeming in the passions is lost to him. All that remains is the dull sense of that incalculable loss. Were there ever sadder lines written than those in which Burns, the Scotch poet, with his life ruined by this very thing, writes to a young friend and warns him against it. I waive the quantum or the sin, the hazard of concealing, but oh, it hardens one within and petrifies the feelings. This inward deadening is one of the most terrible consequences of immorality. It is so unexpected, so unlike the anticipations of youthful passion, so stealthy in its approach, so inevitable, so irreparable. Third, all these sins are avenged also in the will and in the spiritual nature. Most men repent of their early excesses. Some never cease to repent. Repentance, at least, is what it is habitually called. But that is not really repentance, which does not separate the soul from sin. That's good theology, Dr. Craig. And hear this. Even the man who was gloriously forgiven, and thank God one can be, as we read in Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Did you like that? And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. One of the last things I did the other night was a great, big, strapping GI from Pennsylvania. Sat down with me and he said, I've got to share something with you. And he just opened his heart. In confidence, of course. But I was glad that I could sit there, folks, and say, and such were some of you. Son, there's an answer of victory for that devilish, dastardly, filthy thing that you've just described to me. Because the gospel has the answer. But even though the gospel has the answer, let me add this. Yes, even the man or woman who is forgiven will testify of this avenging work of God. Ask David. Ask Samson. They were forgiven. But the avenging work of God was still present. But let us close on a glorious positive. The old expositors declared that avenging is God's strange work. I wonder if you've ever run into that term in your theological studies. Avenging is God's strange work. Yes, the call of God is from uncleanness, but the call of God is to holiness. Every pull of this sex-saturated society has the support of satanic power. But hallelujah. God's enablement, according to verse 8, is through the Holy Spirit. God will not only give you everything you need to say a loud no to uncleanness, but he will give you everything you need to manifest and demonstrate personal purity. You believe that? Well, say amen then. You're really sitting there acting like a bunch of Presbyterians tonight. I don't know. There it is. This school stands for premillennialism. One of the things that Cubido emphasizes is this so-called overemphasis on the truth of the coming of the Lord. In fact, he quotes Leighton Ford in the sense that it could be a cop-out. Well, the teaching of the coming of the Lord is no cop-out to the professors and students of this institution. It is a sound, true, biblical truth. And I think it's significant, folks, that in this primer of eschatology, 1 Thessalonians, we're reminded of two striking things that are plaguing us right now. The misuse of the word love and the excuse of acting in love to violate the word of God. And second, the moral, immoral, putrid things all around us because we're fast being closed in by all of these things. If I have any venture of a guess, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I want to say this. I don't think it's enough just to say no. I think we as individuals and as Christian couples and as Christian families have got to demonstrate positively a great yes in clean living as individuals and families. This is what's going to make its effect out there in the world of evangelism. All right, now let me touch down upon a third topic for a few moments. A word on evangelism. In trying to summarize in my own simple way, because I have a tendency to oversimplify, I suppose, We're looking for men out there in the work who know the Word of God, first of all. That's why we place great emphasis upon Hebrew and Greek. If there's one thing we want to emphasize in this institution is that men know the Scriptures. We don't come to those Scriptures with a preconceived system and turn people out like robots. We do emphasize the fact that they should know the truth of God and then come to their solid convictions in their own thinking and exegesis. But this is the type of man we need in the field of evangelism. Men who know the Word of God. I'm being constantly embarrassed, and I don't look upon myself as a great Bible expositor. But even in speaking to 120 missionaries for 8 days during this last month, the most frequent remark that came after the messages were, "Man, this is the Word of God. Well, what else will I preach?" But the answer is, it isn't being preached in solid, clear, biblical exegesis. And that's our greatest need. And I hear of different pastors. I could name some who graduated from the school, and one man wrote about one man saying, "I stopped in and heard this graduate of biblical. I heard 4 messages." Did he get all of this in biblical? Well, I didn't claim credit for all of it. But I was simply delighted that when the compliment came, it wasn't what a large church or how popular he was, but how effectively he handled the Word of God. Now, I want to be emphatic. That is the need, particularly in Europe today. And any man who has any ability whatsoever could be the spiritual leader of his vicinity in short time, in hundreds of places in Europe right now. The second thing is, not only should they know the Word of God, they should know the work of God. We lay great emphasis in biblical on the basics, and we should. Bible evangelism has sought to emphasize many of the means and the ways and the methods of promoting it. Some of you went over to the radio studio this afternoon. I just came from an amazing thing from my own son. Let me talk about Italy for a few moments. For years and years and years, every radio station in Italy was government controlled. And then all of a sudden, it broke loose. I was riding along one day. I heard Mr. Weiss on the Back to the Bible broadcast, and he was appealing for $25,000 to open 5 radio stations in Italy. My first impression was to wonder whether he knew how much radio stations cost. But I found that he was absolutely true. You can put an FM station on in Italy for $4,000. That's buying all the equipment that's necessary to put it on the air. And I prayed that day in the car. I said, "Lord, my son's in Italy. I just wonder if he'll get into radio." Now, George doesn't know anything about radio. I'm talking about George Murray, not George Clark. Was I shocked to find out that my son is operating now a 24-hour FM radio station in Pordenone, Italy? The first thing that I thought of was, I'm so grateful that he had one solid year here, and he's begging for time enough for his mission to complete his seminary work. But here is a person who is not completely seminary trained, who is already being the spiritual voice in an area where nothing like this is being heard. And God is using it in such a tremendous way. 2 weeks ago, or a week ago, we visited Venice. There is not one gospel witness in the whole city of Venice, Italy. Not one. Well, Mr. Weiss got more than his $25,000. He got $65,000 from that one broadcast. And so Back to the Bible has 13 radio stations already, all the way from Sicily to Pordenone. And that weekend, Phil Butler I don't know whether you're acquainted with Inter Christo or not. If you're not, go up to the library and ask for two volumes. One volume containing the requests of 300 missionary agencies for personnel. And then get the other book and find out how Inter Christo is seeking to put them together. But Phil Butler, trained at Bob Jones University in radio, flew from Seattle, met us in Venice, and we spent 3 days in the radio stations, new radio stations. I can't explain to you how striking this whole thing was because of the fact that people are not used to turning their dial and selecting stations. Now they're doing it. And the person that gets to them first and gets into the habit is going to have an habitual listener. And so 24 hours. Why 24 hours? You say that's overdoing it. No, if you don't keep your radio on 24 hours, somebody will steal your frequency. There are absolutely no laws in Italy about radio. George, you can go over there and start one anytime you want to, as long as you don't start one right on the band of someone else. Now they're looking up in the hills for a place to put up their tower. They just have a 36-foot tower on top of a 7-story building, and they have the half of the top of it because that's the earthquake area. Nobody wants to rent it, so they get it for $75 a month. They're not afraid of the earthquakes, but they have a nice high position in putting it out. Now, here are men who have suddenly been given all kinds of ways and means to get the gospel out. And it's so, such an avalanche of opportunity, they're just, if I may use the term, screaming for help. When Phil Butler got through with his observation of what's going on in Italy, he said, I'm going back to America and try to get 300 Christian radio stations as soon as possible in Italy. There's great value in putting on small local stations. Naturally, Monte Carlo has beamed their great light over there, and a great many Italians have responded to this. But when you are in a town and it's your station and it's right downtown and it's there, and you can call up as they are calling up George and writing in, and they're following through these contacts, it is a fantastic opportunity. We need to be alive to the work of God that is out there. Spain right now is wide open. There are 79,000 villages without a gospel witness. 45 charismatic young people of the Roman Catholic Church, he's the specialist on the Roman Catholic charismatic, walked out on conviction against the Roman Church and came to a young friend of mine who is a missionary to the Bible Christian Union and asked him to be their pastor. It's already increased to 75. Now, I'm just not sure that this young man knows too much about the charismatic. That's why we need a trained man right there. And he's calling for help. The work of God. I got a report even since I came back that certain missionary agencies were saying that Europe was not just a great mission field. As far as I'm concerned, it is one of the greatest mission fields to challenge thinking men and women right now. Then the other thing is, after the Word of God and after the work of God, it is the world of men. People who know what's going on in the world. I visited John Moore. John wrote Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Why? He's the pastor of the Inverness Baptist Church in the Highlands of Scotland. He looked at me and he said, Jack, I can only name 5 men in all Scotland who hold to a premillennial view. He said, when can you organize a team like McCrae, Taylor, Newman, Cohen? Wouldn't we have a blast? He said, I'll put you in 5 great population centers. Carry out this work. I want to come home and organize it right away. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, Jack has always been that way. He always sees the opportunities and wants to get into them. Of course I do. Why? Because they're there. Wide open. Some of you will have to master a language. Let me show you even a ridiculous thing. Listening to the radio in Pordenone one day, and a sweet little girl, beautiful Italian, as far as I can tell, it's beautiful Italian, on the air. George is actually writing out the script for his 8-year-old Heather to announce on the station. The Italian people love children. You can take that little boy, Frankie, the 3-year-old, and walk into a doctor's office where a great many people are there, and he becomes a sensation. Absolutely. Women open their purses to get gum and candy and everything else. A little blonde boy, and here's George right in the middle of it, relating to these people. God is doing some very striking things in the land where Paul was in prison. I wonder if this opportunity is our last opportunity. I wonder if overnight the political situation in Italy solidifies, maybe even to communism, and everything is shut down. But it's not shut down right now. I believe there's an opportunity, an unprecedented opportunity, to get the word out there. Even English-speaking people can have a ministry in Italy. Better, of course, for them to master the language. But George is winning Italians to Christ, and he's got 3 or 4 of them already announcing for him. Perhaps he has to prepare the script, but at least they could hear good Italian on the radio. And God is doing this very thing. Now let's get back to home base again. This is a practical talk of response. And I feel that I should put it this way. I want you to pray, first of all, for biblical. We've just had a fantastic year, our largest graduating class. We had to move to Christopher Dock, and it was filled. Marvelous auditorium, and God used it. I was sorry I had to miss it. We've completed now 7 years. And I believe in the future God has some great things for this institution. I believe it so much that my organization, which is not the Corporation Biblical Theological Seminary, but Bible Evangelism, 6 years ago purchased a 7-acre property, and that's where the studio is and all. And then while I was in Europe, we put a deposit on 8 more acres. And I was at the bank today figuring out how I was going to buy it. And why? Because I believe that we're going to need land and area in the future to come if we meet the challenge of the day. That's my response. Seeing how seminaries are going, even so-called evangelical seminaries, and having a real grip on what's going on in the world, having traveled to so many countries, this institution and institutions like it are desperately, desperately needed. Now, men, I don't know what your talents are, or women either. I think at Brigida, a German girl, taking her language study in Italy, and so apt in her language that she's going on to get her degree that will enable her to teach in practically any university in Italy. But she's one of George's team. I think of another gal by the name of Susan, who surrendered her life to the Lord down here in my Fallcroft, Pennsylvania crusade. She's a secretary and a good one. She's making her way that way and making a great contribution. There are many avocations, as we say, not simply the preaching of the gospel, desperately needed. I asked Carl Martin today if he knew any radio technicians out of Clearwater. I want the name of any one of them. If a fellow knows how to handle radio techniques, if I didn't need George Clark so much, I'd send him. But we need him too much on this side right now. But I'd like to see 100 radio technicians move into Italy and start building FM stations to get the gospel out. Now, you may think I'm an undue opportunist, folks, but I simply believe what the Savior said. Say not 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Look unto the fields that are already what? White unto harvest. I have called upon you to reap where ye have not sown. And that opportunity is alive today. That's why we have Biblical Theological Seminary. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, as I walked among the teeming thousands, without hope and without God, I thank you for the burden, the frustrations of not being able to speak to most of them because of language, but the burden on a heart that longed for their salvation and wondered why you made us your choice in selecting us for redemption when these walked the streets without hope and without God. Now, Lord, at the close of this conference, I'm so grateful for all of the great themes that have been handled, because these themes come right out of the Word of God. And, Lord, not simply by the professors or special speakers that speak in this annual theological institute, but we pray that thou wilt put these words and these truths not only into the students, but also into these who have attended this institute, and give us a great driving, dynamic force for righteousness. And then, our Father, as we think of the lateness of the hour, and we think of that which is needed desperately throughout the world, tonight as we come to the close of this theological institute, may it not be just an exercise in information or even an exercise in inspiration. But Lord, help us not to leave this place until there are decisions in our hearts to do the job that you want us to do wherever you're leading. We commit this school to thee in these summer months as we seek before the end of this month to improve our whole financial situation. And Lord, touch the hearts of people everywhere to give, that our whole burden may be lifted, and that we can offer services to far more students than we have. We thank thee for making available this extra land, and we pray that thou wilt help us to know how to use it. But Lord, don't allow our vision to be low. Give us concept of great and big things that you want to do in this hour. I do thank thee for all that have worked so diligently in this institute, in every way. And Lord, tonight, wilt thou give us great purpose of heart.
Other helpful cassettes are available from Biblical Theological Seminary. For a free copy of our cassette catalog or other information about the seminary, please write to Biblical Theological Seminary, 200 North Main Street, Hatfield, Pennsylvania, zip code 19440.